We are continuing our look at discipleship and the many aspects of that discipleship. And as always, we're not going to cover everything. We're not going to plumb the full depths, but we're going to try to gather a few helpful layers of truth in how we pursue that growth in discipleship. And if you recall, we read from John 15 last week, and I want to reread a few verses from that. You'll start in verse 4, John 15, 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself until it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And that verse 8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples, is part of the truth that we're trying to look at and unpack in a few layers. So this recognition that discipleship, and we've looked at different aspects of that, is a call to love, it's a call to labor, it's a call to holiness, it's a call to fruitfulness. And we looked last week at the fruitfulness of harvesting lives and the role that every single one of us is equipped to play in that harvest. And again, not because all of us are called to be evangelists, but all of us are supernaturally gifted, supernaturally called, then in our abiding intimacy with Jesus Christ and our willingness to just walk with Jesus Christ through the day, the Holy Spirit gets things done in people's lives that will have eternal outcome, eternal gain. And I'd like us to look at another aspect of that fruitfulness this morning. So go to the passage that Sherry read for us this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 1 starts out, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So there's this focus that we imitate. And the focus here is that we're imitating the love of the Father, and we're imitating the love that we see in Jesus Christ toward us. And he goes on, and right after he says that, and he spends several verses talking about what we don't pursue. We don't pursue immorality. We don't pursue impurity or greed. We don't pursue filthy, silly talk or coarse jesting. But instead, we give thanks. So again, he's recognizing for this fruitfulness involves an imitation of love. It involves thankfulness. And over again, we will see this in Scripture, that while we're pursuing this and aiming in the direction of these things, we are enthusiastically, joyfully, powerfully, effectively in partnership with God. We're moving away from these destructive behaviors of immorality, that they don't fit together. And we're going to look at that again a little bit. They don't fit together. So he goes on and he says, let no one deceive you, in verse 6, with empty words, for because of those things, those destructive things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So again, he's saying there is a very appropriate sense in which God says those destructive choices will be the focus of my wrath. You've already been forgiven. And we could go through so many passages of this. But God's saying, you've already been rescued and forgiven. And now you could fool yourself and someone could deceive you with these words and say, well, since you've been forgiven, then it's no big deal if you participate in the destructive things. You've got your fire insurance. That's all it's about, as Al talked about this morning. You know, and Joe was also saying the same idea. We could just focus on the foundation of salvation, and it's real, and it's majestic, and it's gracious, and it's powerful. But that's not the whole calling, and that's not the whole story. So now he's saying, because you've been rescued, and because you're in this love relationship with God, and you've been brought into an intimate love relationship with this majestic, holy God, there's a walk. The scriptures use that phrase over and over again. A day-to-day movement through your life, there's a walk that fits with you being in this union with God, and there's a walk that doesn't fit. And there's a multitude of destructive choices that you can be forgiven for, and you could use that forgiveness as a deceptive justification to continue with the destruction. And part of your freedom is to recognize, but I don't have to. I have authority and power to keep growing. So let's continue. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. So that's important. When we're looking at all this destruction, we're recognizing you and I, before we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were darkness. It characterized us, it filled us. And again, it's not even because we were so nasty and ugly and evil looking. It's because we were out of union with God, so even the good looking stuff we did was done in idolatry. It was done in self-idolatry or idolatry of some other gain. It was dark. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the light. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So let me try to capture a little bit of that. So now, again, what are we aiming for? We're aiming for a walk that fits being light. This is a unique way of writing a small B. I don't know about that. It fits with being in the light. And he says, here's what's going to accomplish. There's going to be a growth in goodness. There's going to be a growth in righteousness. There's going to be a growth in truth. And that sort of wrapped around all of that is a pursuit of what's pleasing to God. I've said this so many times, I know I've lost count of it, but that concept wraps up the heart motivation of Jesus Christ. In John 8:29, where Jesus says he always seeks to do the thing that's pleasing to the Father. So again, he's not just keeping the rules. He's not just trying to stay out of trouble. He's looking to the Father's eyes, and while I'm saying this, I'm actually describing something that you and I should be actively doing. And there were a couple of folks in Sunday school that talked about getting this and comprehending this idea, that you look at the Father and you say, Father, what would please you today? Not just, how can I look good in Christian? How can I behave properly? Because you and I could go through the whole day behaving properly. We could even do it with a genuine heart to live as believers. And God is still saying, but I want you to aim for something even deeper than that, that this is personal between us, and that as sons and daughters of God, we look at the living God, we look Him in the face, and we say, Father, what would please you today? I want to speak and do, and I want to avoid speaking and avoid doing based on what is pleasurable to you, what brings joy to you. That will deepen our walk. It will add wisdom to our walk. But here's another thing it does. It takes our walk out of a simple matter of good behavior into sharing in the purposes of God while we go through our day. I'm sure many of you, probably almost all of you have had some experience where you were just doing your day. You're going to the grocery store, you're going to the bank, you're trying to get something done. And you recognize that someone's sort of intruding into your space, or someone asked you a question, or someone's interacting with you in a way. And I don't know about you, but sometimes you get this awareness. This is a moment of choice. I could be nice, I could be pleasant, and go on my way. Or I could really lose the next 15 minutes, the next half hour, the next hour. I might get pulled into something unpredictable if my heart responds with compassion and availability to God to this moment of opportunity. And that recognition that if my heart is seeking to please the Father, then I have His wisdom guiding me and saying, yeah, get on with your day. This is a distraction. And sometimes it is. But I also have access to the hearing of the Holy Spirit where He says, no, stay. Interrupt your day. This is my purpose. Now, that's just not with strangers at the bank or HEB or whatever. That's also with our own husbands, wives, sons, daughters, parents. Do you know parents sometimes need care from their children? Yeah. It might be anybody in our life that the Holy Spirit is saying, because your heart desires to please me, you're now ready for me to change what you expected was next in your day. So this idea that we stay in a conversation, if I'm going to know what's pleasing to God, I have to be we'll see if I can find a really dark printing. There you go. I have to be in a conversation with God. When we're commanded to pray without ceasing, to the largest extent, that's what this is about. That I stay in an ongoing conversation with God. I don't have to stop what I'm doing. I talk about God while I'm doing it. I talk about God, about what I'm doing, how I'm doing it, the mindset I'm doing it with, the attitude I'm doing it with, that we're learning, seriously, that we're learning to stay in the conversation with God so we don't visit God for a quiet time, do our day, visit Him again for a little Bible time in the evening. And I would say that is the Christian norm in our culture. Visit God for a few minutes in the morning, do the day. Hope we didn't screw up too bad. If we did, we got that prayer for forgiveness thing we can do. And then visit Him again for a little bit of Bible time, maybe in the evening. Read a psalm before you go to bed. All of that is wonderful, but it's not the call. The call is to walk in a conversation with God where He has access to me and I have access to Him while I do my day. Now, I know some of you, well, I expect that some of you would say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. It didn't work. Now, maybe nobody here has ever done that, where you look at something that God commands you to do and you tried it, and after a while you quit because you said it didn't work. Okay. The bottom line is, that's not why I quit. I am called to not quit. So even if you're saying, you know what, I try to stay in this conversation with God, and hours go by, and day after day after day, I kick myself because I go, Father, another day went by, and I forgot all about that conversation thing. I had my quiet time somewhere in the morning, or my Bible reading time somewhere in the day. Maybe I prayed while I was going to work. Maybe I prayed for somebody I cared about who was going through something. Sprinkle some prayer through the day. But Father, I really sort of forgot to talk to you again all through the day. And after a number of days or a number of weeks or a number of months of that effort, the enemy is right there to say, see, for you it doesn't work. You're not that person. You're not that person. Quit. And the Holy Spirit is jumping up and down in the corner hoping you hear His voice louder than the voice of the enemy when He's saying, just keep on. If you just keep on, I promise it will bear fruit. And let's keep going with the fruit it will bear. Because He says, if you stay in this conversation and you're seeking to please me, you're going to be growing in goodness, righteousness, truth. He could have kept a larger list. Go over to Galatians. This is one of those passages in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit. Some of you already have it memorized and you know exactly word for word what we're going to look at. Most of us are familiar with the passage, but let's look at it again. So we're talking about a discipleship that is called to fruitfulness. And one aspect of fruitfulness we've looked at is the impact we have in other people's lives to bring them into the kingdom. But here he's saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're going to come back to that no law thing in a minute, but he's expanding on the list now, and he is simply describing that this fruitfulness and that what's being described here is the character of Jesus Christ. And in a sense, now the focus is more inward. There will always be an external impact. People will absolutely be affected if you and I are growing in the character of Jesus Christ. But the focus of this fruitfulness isn't about how fruitful am I in bringing somebody else to the kingdom. This fruit is the Holy Spirit blossoming in me, the character of Jesus Christ. This is one of those passages that I think we could study almost any topic in the New Testament, and every now and then, it will absolutely take us back to this passage. Or at least when Reg Larkin's preaching. Maybe that's the deal. At least when Reg is preaching, it's going to take us back to this passage because it ties to so many things. So I'm going to do something that I know I just did a few months ago. I'm going to ask us to go through this list. Everybody sitting in this room to go through this list right now. And envision your life. Envision your life as you live it. Envision your relationships as you interact in those relationships. Envision yourself in terms of how you respond to different situations in life. So this is, right now, this is an actual conversation between you and God where we, you and I, are looking at this list and we're saying, Father, give me discernment. Where would it please you for me to focus on growing out of this list of the character of Jesus Christ? So the list, I won't write it. It's right there in your Bible. Verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. Love, joy. Let me stop for a minute. I think the love thing we get. So he's already said that, you know, that if we're going to walk, we're going to follow and imitate the love of the Father and the love of Jesus Christ. That's such a solid Christian principle that I think we get that. Doesn't mean we're good at it, but I think we get it. And we recognize, I need to keep growing in love. I need to love more the people who aren't loving to me. I even need to be more loving to the people who do love me. To my own wife, my own daughter, my own circle of friends and brothers and sisters, I am called to be even more loving than I am to them, but I'm called to be even more loving to the people who don't love me, people who are rude to me, people who may in some ways actually be hostile toward me. I'm called to love. And we sort of get that. You've heard 5,000 sermons in your life about love. But this next word starts being an even bigger challenge to our understanding. Because he's saying the character of Jesus Christ that I'm called to imitate and grow in is joy. And I don't know about you. I do remember this. I actually remember this conversation with my dad sitting in the dining room and saying, Dad, and I don't know if it was this passage or some other passage, but basically saying, I don't know hardly any joyful Christians. Now, I was telling the truth. What was really cool is over the years, I got to know some really joyful Christians. But the sad truth is they were the exception rather than the rule. And so this group, I am delighted to say, I see many sharings of joyfulness in this group of believers, and we're not done growing. But that gets to be a real challenge for us as Father, do I express the joyfulness of Jesus Christ for the same reasons that Jesus was joyful? So you and I can look at Jesus' life and recognize Jesus was not joyful because everything went his way. He had a really successful business. He was just raking in the dough. He had a really nice home. He was respected in the community. He had a loving wife, children that adored him. That's somebody else. That's not Jesus. Jesus said he didn't have a hole to sleep in. Jesus never had the respect of the leaders of the nation that he himself founded personally 1,400 years before he arrived. That was his nation, and he never received honor. He sure didn't rake in the dough. He paid taxes out of the belly of a fish. Now, I know when we read that passage, I'm going, Jesus, that's okay with me. I'll learn to fish if that's the outcome we can get. But nonetheless, Jesus didn't have it in his own pocket. The Father provided what he needed to pay his taxes. And that recognition that Jesus' life was full of opposition, Jesus' life was full of misunderstanding, Jesus' life was even full of misunderstanding from the very people he loved and that even loved him back and that he was raising to be his disciples, he faced their misunderstanding constantly. And yet Jesus prayed that we would have his joy. So I expect that as soon as we get here to the second word, most of us would recognize, I have some real growing to do in terms of joyfulness. That I can look at my circumstances, and I know many of you, because I do, I know many of you are facing very challenging, sometimes even hurtful and discouraging circumstances. And yet Jesus is still saying, but I want you to see what I see about your life. I want you to see what I see about your calling. I want you to see what I see about your intimacy with the God who loves you and the eternal triumph you gain over all these things just by choosing me and walking with me. And I want all that to be a source of joy for you. That means we have to think about those things. Again, we talked about that in Sunday school. This is not me actually trying to plug Sunday school again, but it sort of is. We discussed that in Sunday school, that I have to think about these truths if they're going to change the way I think. I can read the scriptures and I can know that it's there, but now I have to take that scripture, and as Jesus said, now I abide in those words, and those words abide in me. I train my thinking in a new direction, that I see what Jesus sees so that I can be joyful over the things that Jesus is joyful over. And I couldn't say this strong enough. God desires that joy for you. Now, there are plenty of moments in your life and my life when we're obedient to God. We're faithful. We do the next thing. We do what we can see to do. And we do it even without joy. We do it out of a genuine, hard commitment to obey Him. And that pleases Him. It pleases Him that I am determined to obey Him. But that's not the final product he's looking for. He's looking for obedience that's based on a vision so that my obedience is accompanied by genuine joy. I comprehend why this is worth doing. And I see that larger gain. I see those larger purposes. And there's joyfulness in there. So part of the challenge for you and for me is to the extent that I go through my hard day, my happy day, my sad day, my difficult day, without the joy of Jesus Christ, that is a challenge for me to grow in. To recognize I need to think like Jesus so that somebody would look at my day, somebody could observe you in your day, and they would go, why are you joyful? I know you just got that bad news. I know that that thing you were hoping and praying for didn't work out the way you were hoping and praying. I know that I observe and I see that this other person doesn't treat you right. I can observe and see that you're trying to obey God, and it's still tough for you. Why are you joyful? And we should be ready, both because we're living that joy and because we're dwelling in those larger truths, that we could say, now I can tell you why I'm joyful. I'm not joyful because it's all going to work out right. We've talked about this plenty of times. Romans 8:28 doesn't promise it'll all work out good. That is not the promise. The promise is God will use everything you and I face for this good outcome. And the good outcome he describes in that passage is that we be transformed into the character of Jesus Christ. That's the good outcome. So we actually have to change our thinking sometimes. We're going, God, didn't you promise it would all work out? Well, actually, in the end, it does. But here on the planet, that is not the promise. Here on the planet, the promise is, I will teach you joy through the very things you suffer. I will teach you purpose through the very things that don't make sense. And he goes on, peace. And peace is so related to joy, almost can't pull them apart. That there's a contentment in the day because I'm not expecting false things. I'm expecting eternal things and treasured things and unbreakable things so I can be content while I'm in this challenge, while I'm in this disappointment, while I'm in this sorrow. I'm still at peace. I'm not in turmoil. I'm not at war with God. And that's the most crucial peace we have, that I am not at war with God, even though I am heartbroken over some of the circumstances of my life. Patience. Well, we'll skip right past that. No, we can't skip that. Patience. Patience means I put up with people like God puts up with me. Now, that second part, like God puts up with me, is real important understanding of the spiritual aspect of this patience. That I wait for people to grow before their growth is visible, just like God waits for me. I know I've shared this with you guys before, but 5.5 years of my life involved in the occult, those were dark years. Those were very dark, unproductive years. And what I'm very conscious of and very aware of is that during those dark years, my Heavenly Father was still saying, Reg, thank me. I was going to say thank God, but he's talking. Thank me that you're not stuck there. Now, anybody looking at you could watch you for 5.5 years and think you're stuck there. Anybody around you could look at you for 5 years, and in fact, most of that 5 years, it looks like you're going deeper and darker and further away. But I already know the day of your rescue. I already know the day of your repentance. I already know the day of your restoration, and I'm willing to wait for you. And he did. And many of you have similar stories. Doesn't have to be the same story, but similar stories of recognizing God's incredible patience with you. And now God's saying, please be aware of that patience. Love me for that patience. And then turn around and share that patience with that unfinished person you live with, or that unfinished person you work with, or that unfinished person you live next door to, or that unfinished person in your extended family, that mother-in-law, that brother-in-law, that whoever tests your patience, have an actual conversation ongoing with me. In fact, some of you are thinking of a name right now. God's saying, talk to me about my patience for you now being extended to them. But that's not the only layer of patience here. There's also the patience that I'm willing to wait for God to accomplish things. One of the most powerful weapons that Satan has to bring despair and disappointment and then quitting into our spiritual growth and our spiritual lives is a sense of deadlines for God. So I've had plenty of people come in and say, you know what, I've been married for X number of years, and now I'm getting a divorce. Why? Well, because I've been praying for my wife or been praying for my husband for X number of years. I haven't seen an answer. So after X number of years, I've decided God's not going to answer that prayer, so I quit. I know I've shared this too. My dad experienced an incredible repentance, an absolutely supernatural transformation in his life at the age of 83. I don't normally want to wait that long to see God work in somebody's life. But what he accomplished was real, and it was worth praying for all those decades. And I wasn't the only one praying. I mean, at that point, I think I was, if he was 83, I was 53. So I prayed for many years. My dad left when I was 10. I prayed for many years before I saw that outcome. But I know his dad prayed for many more years than that. His sisters were heartbroken over his life, and they prayed for decades more than that. And now they're with him, because they, most of them died before him. And they're seeing the fruit, the outcome of that prayer, and recognize, you know what? It was worth continuing to pray. Here's the bottom line. If it's about something that will matter for eternity, there is no deadline on how long God wants us being patient for that outcome. If it matters for eternity that someone gets saved, why would I stop praying for them just because for 28 years they've said no to God? The thief on the cross is one of the best biblical pictures. I bet there was a praying mom. We've talked about that before. I bet there was a praying mom, a good Hebrew mom, that had been praying for her juvenile delinquent son, and then he grew up and became a man, and he stayed in a life of crime, and she kept praying for him. And I don't know if she was standing there somewhere behind Mary and John, but her prayers were answered because on his death cross, he turned his life over to Jesus Christ and he was saved. Things that are worth praying for that are about people's lives and are about eternal gain, you and I get to grow in the patience, the wisdom, that we don't put deadlines on things that are worth praying for or things that are worth working on or things that we're commanded to pursue. We keep going. Kindness and goodness. I'm going to sort of wrap those together. Somebody should be able to look at your life. Somebody should be able to look at my life and really say this. Listen to this phrase. Brad is one of the kindest men I know. They should be able to say that about every one of us. Not because we're the kindest person they know, but what they see is a consistency of growth and endeavor that means this is one of the kindest people I know. They're good to me. They go out of their way to do good for me. Boy, is that an inconvenient calling. And yet God is saying, you know what? It will matter for the rest of eternity that you loved people with that kind of kindness and that kind of goodness, that it got their attention, and they wanted to know why you were that way. Because that's often the outcome of anything we do supernaturally in the character of Jesus Christ, is eventually somebody wants to know why you're that way. In the same way that I think it was Peter, was it Peter or Paul, said, you know, always be ready. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Somebody should see hope in you so that they can ask that question. Why are you hopeful? Somebody should see kindness and goodness in you. Someone should be seeing joy and peace in you. Now, here's the deal that's real important. If we did that line I draw sometimes of, you know, here we are at zero and here's Jesus at a perfect 10. And where are we on that line? It will impress people, not how far along the line you are, but over time that they genuinely see you growing. That your own husband or wife, or your own friend, your own brother or sister, your own children, your own parents, see you growing in these qualities, that growth will matter. Growth gets people's attention. Over and over and over again, I hear this frequently, even from people who came into counseling. They'll come into counseling and they go, well, people don't change. People never change. Well, glad you came to counseling. And it's almost like a philosophy that we think that it's sort of cynical philosophy that protects us from being disappointed when someone's the same year after year after year after year. And there is a lot of experiential truth to that thing, people don't change. But there is also a great body of experiential truth that people change under the power of a living God who comes to dwell with them. dwells in them and through them and calls them to change and equips us for change. We're going to go ahead and wrap it up right here, not because we have completely finished expressing and understanding the character of Jesus Christ, but again, I'm going to ask you, do a specific thing. Go through this list. Choose at least one quality that you see in this list that's the character of Jesus Christ. So in the Ephesians 5 passage or in the Galatians, oh, they're both 5, okay. In Galatians 5 or Ephesians 5, pick one aspect of the character of Jesus Christ that you would recognize. Father, I am going to start gathering truth. So when Jesus is talking about fruitfulness in John 15, he says, let my words abide in you. The things God has spoken have to dwell in me if I'm going to grow in fruitfulness. So I would encourage you, pick a focus for growth. Then start actively gathering a variety of scripture that teaches you, challenges you, commands you, describes that quality in more depth or detail. I've said this before too, cheat. Ask other people. Ask other people. In fact, go to people that express the quality you're interested in growing in and ask them, what helps you grow in that quality? What helps you remember to operate in that quality? What passages of Scripture, what truths has God used to teach you and help you in this? So you see somebody growing. Ask them what helps them grow. So gather truth with the recognition, Father, now you and I are going to have ongoing conversation. This is going to be a real, active, physical doing process. I am going to converse with you, God, through these passages so that your Spirit equips me to grow in this quality. Now, some of you might feel discouraged because you're looking at the list and you're going, I think God's telling me to grow in all 9. Well, of course God's calling us to grow in all 9. But pick a focus. Because what we often do is we go, well, I've got to grow in all of them, so I won't focus on any of them. Focus on something. Get something on the table between you and God that you're going to agree on, gather truth for, and be in that father-son, father-daughter conversation for growth. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that right in the middle of this passage of John 15, you told us that apart from you, we can do nothing. So I thank you that you're not just telling us to go copy your character. You're offering your very life within us. We get to choose you in us, equipping us to grow in your character. Jesus, you also said, why would we call you Lord, Lord, but we don't do the things you say? That your lordship gets lived out in obedience. Your lordship gets lived out in things we choose and say and do. That your lordship gets lived out in our attitudes and our behavior. And we need your Spirit's help for this, Father. We can get distracted by so many things, even good things. And I pray that your Spirit would help us to choose that with all those distractions, we will be focused on purpose in growing in the character of Jesus Christ. That this majestic discipleship will get lived out with a pursuit of obedience. And not just hollow obedience, but obedience that comes from the heart. Because we get it. We're listening to you. We're listening to your Spirit. Father, you love us. You desire these things for us, not to crush us under a burden, but to set us free from the destruction of the enemy. Everything you desire for us is for our good. Help us to comprehend this, Father, so that our obedience is a response to your love, that our discipleship is loving you back. We love you back. Living God who loves us, living Savior who died for us, we love you back with our discipleship. And we choose this in Jesus' name. Amen.